often beating on a drum that's blue and white. And in his back, there tends to be a large alkaline battery. Who am I describing? Energizer Bunny. Okay, so you know what this image looks like, right? Floppy ears, the whole thing. And what's the whole jingle about the Energizer Bunny? He keeps going and going and going, right? Now, is that true? What's the problem with that? That battery only lasts so long, even if it's an Energizer battery, right? Even if it's an alkaline battery, the Energizer Bunny doesn't keep going and going and going unless you replace the batteries. And so even in our best efforts, a great jingle for a great product, it doesn't quite live up to its reputation. Very few things in life can. Do you remember all those Christmas gifts that were eagerly anticipated just a few days ago? And there were some children that were up front just a few moments ago that were just really excited about what was going to be in those gifts, right? And everybody was just so anxious, and some people couldn't sleep that night, and they got up early the next morning maybe, and opened all those gifts, and suddenly here we are, what, just a few days later? Still excited? Still looking forward to that? Or is it past that? Are you just kind of over it now? You know, some of those toys, some of those games, they just kind of get shuffled off the side, and yeah, they're okay, but you know, those feelings kind of fade, and you're looking for something that's going to fill this thing up inside of you that really wants to be filled up, but somehow that doesn't quite do it. So let me ask that you stop and think about it. You know, what is it that we try to fill in that gap with? Stuff that just doesn't satisfy, right? We try, but it just doesn't quite do it. And it's kind of like saying, well, I'm going to quench my thirst if I have this big glass of water. The problem is I'm going to get thirsty again. Jesus said, if you'll drink what I'm going to give you, you'll never thirst again. Because what I'm offering is eternal life. What I'm offering is life itself from the source. And so while you may have a spiritual thirst, I will quench that thirst. And this spring of life is going to come and it's going to overflow and it's just going to keep going and going and going and giving and giving and giving. Because you see, Jesus is the gift that keeps on giving. He never stops. I want you to stop back and think with me for a moment about where we've been as we move through this series. When we started at the beginning of John chapter 1, remember with me, we started looking at this gift that God has given us in Christ. We unwrapped the gift and we learned that He is the Word of God. He is both the messenger and the message. And the Word was with God and the Word, in fact, was God. And we're reminded that not only is Jesus the very Word of God, but that Word became flesh. That Word that had always existed became flesh. Human. He lived amongst us. Real story, not made up. Real child. Really God with us. The Word became flesh. And that gift from God was also a gift of light. And this light shines in the darkness. And the darkness can't extinguish it, John says. That this light just shines because this light is the light of what? Life. And in Him is a life that does not end. And this life is what everyone needs. And so this is God's gift to us, this incredible gift of life and of light. And it's God's terrific alternative to the terrible opposite. Will you choose life or death? Christ or something else? You see, God gave this gift and He offers it to us. And last weekend we were reminded through Pastor Meng of this defining moment where God appeared, became man. God became man and He appeared. And we have this incredible picture of Jesus that's painted for us. And so today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Messiah. Jesus is Lord. I want you to look with me at verses 15 through 18 in John chapter 1. Follow along with me. This is John the Baptist now. John the Baptist testifies concerning Him. He cries out saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because He was before me.' From the fullness of His grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known. I want you to notice with me that as this section wraps up, that we have John testifying to the uniqueness of Jesus. The Scripture says that John testifies concerning Him. And the word testify there happens to be present tense continuous. It's a verb, and it's constantly. And so the sense is that for John, the evangelist who's writing this gospel, he can hear the voice of John the Baptist testifying over and over and over again. Just echoes in his mind. He's hearing the voice of John testifying. Notice it says he cries out. This John the Baptist cries out about the uniqueness of Jesus. And as you look up in this chapter in verse 6, it says, there came a man who was sent from God, and his name was John. And we're told there's a difference between John and Jesus. John was not Messiah. John was not the prophet. He was not the one that God had promised would come. He was the one bearing witness to Messiah, bearing witness to Jesus. And so John came crying out. And notice again that as John came, there came a man that was sent from God. John came into existence. Do you notice with me that Jesus, the Word of God, was? In the beginning, the Word was already there. The Word already existed. Jesus came before John. You understand with me, if you go back in the Gospel of Luke, that as the story is told, that the angel Gabriel came to Zechariah and his wife and told them they would have a child, and their son was to be called John. And that happened 6 months before Jesus was born, John was born. Right? We've got the chronology straight. That's the sequence of events that took place. And yet notice with me what John says, verse 15. This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he's before me. Now figure that one out. The one who was born after I was has preeminence and has all the honor and is beyond me because he was what? Before me. What's John saying? John's talking about the uniqueness of Jesus and that he has the higher honor because he always was. John came into existence. Jesus always was. Jesus always existed. And so John points that out. In fact, if you go to chapter 1 and verse 30 in this Gospel of John, you'll see that John makes the point a second time. He says it again. He talks about, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and he was before me, came after me. And so John is at this conclusion saying, this is not just Jesus, not just a human being, but Jesus is more than that. Indeed, he says, I testify that he is what? The Son of God. How do I know that? Well, the God himself spoke to me. Remember, John the Baptist is the last prophet of the old covenant. And John declared this to all the people that there would be one who comes after him whose thongs of the sandal. He wasn't even worthy to tie, but this one would baptize with the Spirit of God, with the Holy Spirit. John baptized with water. He would baptize with the Holy Spirit. How would John know who that was? God told me that the dove would come and rest on him, and that was the one. He was the one. And so John the Baptist declares the uniqueness of Jesus and declares yet again that Jesus is in fact the very Son of God. And that testimony of John the Baptist agrees with John the Evangelist in verse 14, where John the Evangelist says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. When did the Apostle John see the glory of the one and only? Well, if you looked at John 2 and verse 11, it says there that Jesus revealed his glory and his disciples put their faith in him through his miracles. And in the Gospel of John, you have several of those miracles that are described and say, this is God working through Jesus. Clearly, he is more than a man. But more than that, Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration in that moment saw the glory of Christ. His radiance was brighter than the sun, and all the Gospels have a record of that account. And so those three men on that mountain, they saw the glory of Jesus, and again, the affirmation, this is my Son whom I love, with Him I am well pleased, the voice from heaven. Jesus is uniquely Jesus. There is none like Him. He came from the Father, John says, full of grace and truth. Notice that in verse 14. Jesus, the one and only, we have seen His glory. When the Scripture talks about the glory of God, it's talking about His Shekinah glory, the radiance, the holiness of God. And so how is it that Jesus surpasses John? Not only was He before John, but not only was He obedient beyond John, but indeed He came from the Father. Jesus, though He was by His very nature God, did not consider equality with God something they held on to and grasped, but rather allowed Himself to be nothing, right? To become the very nature of a servant, to become a man, Philippians chapter 2. Christ came from the Father to us, full of grace and truth. John the Evangelist in verse 14 sums it up this way, and the Word became flesh and made His dwelling, His place amongst us. C.S. Lewis reminds us that the Son of God became a man so that men might become sons of God. Jesus came uniquely, the one and only, so that you and I might experience God's grace and truth. Notice He came full of grace and truth. This sense of full here is full to overflowing, a pitcher that is overflowing. You've got to think about a spring that's kind of welling up and bubbling and it just doesn't stop. It just keeps going and going and going. Jesus came full of that grace and that truth. Grace means not only God's undeserved favor, but it's to the one who deserves the very opposite. So what we deserve, we don't get. What we don't deserve, we receive. That's grace. God's undeserved kindness. Romans 5:8 tells us that God demonstrates His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's grace. Jesus came full of grace and truth, and we don't deserve that. Where sin increased, grace increased even more. Jesus came full of grace and truth. God, by His very nature, is truth. He does not lie. He does not do anything deceptive. The Spirit of God is called the Spirit of truth. Jesus embodies truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so Christ represents truth incarnate. He is the yes and amen of all of God's promises. If you understand what man is meant to be and created to do, look at Jesus because He's a true picture of man, which is why He's called the second Adam in the New Testament. Jesus is the true picture of God. He who has seen me, He said, has seen the Father, John 14:9. He shows us the truth about sin and what it costs. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It took the very Son of God to remove sin from us. He tells us the truth. He's the true picture of God's mercy and grace. God did not send Him to condemn the world, but rather to save the world through Him. Incredible good news. God doesn't want to hold our sins against us. And He showed that by sending Jesus. Christ came full of grace and truth. And then the Scripture says, from the fullness of His grace comes one blessing after another. One blessing after another. I want you to stop and think with me. You know, how many of you like going to Olive Garden? Did you get one of those endless pasta passes? Right? Their promise was you can just eat all the pasta you can eat. It's just endless, right? Or you go to Red Lobster and it's endless shrimp. Or you can go to a certain restaurant and say, we've got endless French fries, right? Is that how it works? What did Olive Garden find out? That was an expensive offer, right? They cut it off because it was costing them too much. Great advertising, great promotional jingle, endless whatever, but it costs so much. What does the Scripture say about Jesus? From the fullness of His grace, we've all received one blessing after another. It keeps going and going and going. Grace and truth. Blessing and blessing. Stop and think with me what God has poured out for us. Do you understand it does not matter where you stand with God, you are always the recipient of His common grace. He gave you life. He gave you strength. He gave you health. An ability to do certain kinds of work. He gave you sunshine or snow or rain. Common grace, the things that God gives to all people everywhere. It's just extended to all. There's that kind of grace. But then there's saving grace. The grace that rescues us. The grace that transforms us from the inside out. That's another category of grace, and it flows out of that relationship. Even though we're very poor in Christ, when we put our faith in Him, suddenly we're very rich. Why? Because we've got it all. Ephesians 1 and verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." We lack nothing. We have heaven itself. All of God's blessing in Christ is ours. Praise be to God for that indescribable gift to us. What are those blessings? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You'll be filled up. Blessed are the pure in heart. They're going to see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. These are sons and daughters of God. Through the fullness of His grace, we've received one blessing after another. Just stop and think with me for a minute. The blessing of forgiveness. We read that right at the very beginning of our service, right? Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Don't forget His benefits. He forgives all your sins. The blessing of Jesus praying for us. Hebrews 7, verse 25. He's the intercessor. The blessing of being able to access God's throne of mercy and grace when we have need. There's not a wall there. We can just go right in through Jesus. That blessing is ours. The blessing that God hears us when we pray. The blessing to persevere in hard times because my grace is sufficient for you. In your weakness, I'm strong. That incredible blessing. The grace through suffering. These light momentary troubles. Glory that is waiting for you that far outweighs all of them. Hebrews talks about this better covenant and better hope and better word and a better life, that he who believes has eternal life. The blessings, the fullness of God's blessing just flows and flows and flows. Have you got about the rest of eternity to sit here and listen to more blessings? It just keeps coming. Count your many blessings, the hymn writer says. It will surprise you what God has done. This fullness of grace that God has done. How many of you know Amazing Grace? Do you know that song? Do you know the story behind the song? You remember Isaac Newton? Do you realize that when he was 6 years old, he was orphaned? He had to leave because of his being orphaned and go live with some distant family members, relatives, and they were very abusive and mocked his faith and mocked him and his parents who had died, and ultimately ran away from home, joined the Royal Navy, and went off and sailed in the oceans. And out of that, he found himself actually falling under the leadership of a Portuguese slave trader. He was severely abused by that slave trader's wife until he escaped. And then he became a navigator, but then he was a drinker too, and he drank himself almost to death. And then he fell overboard. I don't know if you knew that, but he actually got skewered by a harpoon. That's how they got him back on board. One of the guys threw a harpoon and got it through his leg and hauled him back. He walked with a limp for the rest of his life. And then he fell into the slave trade, and he believed he had sinned so much he couldn't be saved, even though he'd been raised up in the church and knew a little bit at least about Jesus. But it was in a storm. In the midst of a storm, and he was forced to go down in the bottom of that dark boat as it's taking on water, and for 3 days had to work to try and pump water out of that boat in the midst of this huge storm. And it's there in that dark place where there was no light that he called on the name of Jesus and found salvation. He called out and God met him in that place. And God changed him and transformed him. And so we've got these incredible words, amazing grace, right? I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Think about this man who experienced so much and was transformed by Jesus. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He just passing on the blessing of what Jesus did for him, full of grace and truth, pouring it out in his life. I think the modern version of that might be Matt Redman's 10,000 Reasons. You know, here's some of the words. You're rich in love. You're slow to anger. Your name is great. Your heart is kind. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Jesus came full of grace and truth. Do we worship Him? Do we celebrate Him in that way? Amazing grace. How sweet that sound. God poured out that blessing one after another after another. And then John wants us to understand that Jesus surpasses Moses and the law. Verse 17, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ or Jesus Messiah. I mean, if there's one person that was lifted up in the Jewish way of thinking, it was Moses. I mean, Moses was the one who went on the mountain when no one else would, and to him were given the Ten Commandments, and God revealed himself there and used Moses to bring the people to the promised land. And so God certainly had a place in Moses' life, and Moses knew God like a friend, spoke face to face. Remember his bold statement, "Show me your glory." God, I want to see all of you. That's what he was saying. I want to see all of you. And God says, you can't. To look on my face is to die. But he placed him in the cleft of a rock and covered him with his hand and said, I'll let my goodness pass before you and you can see my back and I'll reveal at least a part of who I am to you. And he called out his glorious name. Moses came away from all of that with a glow on his face. It was a fading one, but there it all was. Moses experienced a whole lot of God. John says of Jesus, he's far surpassed Moses. Notice that? Moses was the recipient of the law. He was given the Torah. God gave that to him to pass on. But Jesus came full of grace and truth. Jesus is grace. Jesus is truth. He's far beyond Moses like a son is higher than a servant. Like a builder is higher than a home. You can see that in Hebrews chapter 3. The law was just simply a temporary schoolmaster. It's to lead us to Christ. It's to show us that we desperately need a Savior. But Jesus is that Savior. He's far greater than Moses. He's surpassed him. So Jesus is more than John the Baptist, more than Moses. He's uniquely Jesus. And what did he come to do? Notice what it says next. Verse 18. No one has seen God. But God, the one and only, who's at the Father's side, has made him known. Jesus came to take and make the invisible God known. The Word became flesh so that you and I could see God. Jesus, who is God, the one and only, that phrase means uniquely God. Uniquely, one of a kind, no one like. The one and only, who's at the Father's side, came to make him known. So Jesus came to make God known to us, to help us to understand who God is. The Scripture says no one has ever seen God. Remember God's statement to Moses? No one has ever seen me and lived. True statement. And yet at the flip time, the Lord says, the one and only, God the one and only, is at the Father's side. He has made him known. What's that saying? That Jesus is uniquely God. God in the flesh, Colossians 1, in him the fullness of deity lives. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact representation of God's being. To see Jesus is to see God. Emmanuel, God with us. Christ came uniquely to make him known to us. And only Christ can do that. That phrase, make God known, there's a Greek word back there that's, it's the word exegesis or exegete, which means to explain, to expound on, to unfold and help people understand. It's what I'm trying to do right now this morning from God's Word. It says there that Jesus is uniquely qualified to exegete God, to show God. If you want to know God's love, look at Jesus. You want to know something of His power, look to Jesus. You want to have God's wisdom, take to heart the words of Jesus. You see, he pours it out, grace and truth, one blessing after another after another. And so what do you and I do with that? You see, our responsibility, like John the Baptist, is to pass on the blessing. Like John the Evangelist who wrote this gospel, pass on the blessing. Help other people know who Jesus is. Help them find Jesus. Point them to Jesus. If there's something that they like in our lives, it's not us. We know it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's got to be about Jesus. It can't be about Adrian. It can't be about Pam. It can't be about Ben. It's got to be about Jesus. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And He alone is the one that we make known. We point to Him and we pass on that blessing. I came across a great story in Reader's Digest here not too long ago about a young gal. Her name is Riley, 10 years old. And she was looking on the home computer. You know what happens just before Christmas time. They're looking for a gift. And, hey, let's buy Dad a bike. So they're online. They're looking for bikes and pricing stuff and so on. And she scrolls down to this homepage for a shop called Bike Rack in St. Charles, Illinois. It's a shop there. And on that web page, they had a little link to something called Project Mobility. So she just kind of clicked that. And Project Mobility, it took her over to this other web page, and there she found out that the co-owner of this bike store, Hal, had created a special organization to provide bikes for disabled people, disabled veterans, for people with handicaps, especially for children. And Riley just kind of got caught up in that, and she's going, that is so cool. You know what? I think Dad would like it if we got a bike, not for him, but for one of these disabled kids. And so, Mom, could we do that? And Mom's looking at the price tag, you know, like $4,000 for a special bike. And she's thinking, wow, you're being pretty generous here. I don't know. Well, her daughter, Riley, wasn't going to take no for an answer. So she wrote a letter out to friends and family. She says, Mom, check this out. And so she's got this great letter that she wrote. And she starts by saying, I think it's amazing for a guy to make bikes for kids who can't walk. I saw how happy a boy was when he got one, and so I'm writing to ask you for your help because I'd like to give a bike to a disabled person. And she sent out her letter. And Mom's thinking, oh, $4,000, that's a lot of money for a bike. Well, Riley sent out to 75 relatives and friends. Within 3 days, the checks started arriving and even some cash in the mail. And before Christmas came, Riley's campaign, the word got around, And more and more donations came, and she came up with $12,000. And so she turned around, she went to that particular website, and she ordered some bikes. In fact, she's able to actually get 7 bikes. And then she got to personally deliver 3 of them. And so she took this blessing of all these gifts, and she just kind of passed on. It made it very personal. And so she went to go and see Ava, who's 13 years old and has spina bifida. Totally unable to walk, even. But she received a bike that she could ride with her hands. And Jenny, who's 15 years old, has cerebral palsy. And Rose, who's 4 years old, has a rare genetic disorder. And Riley is 10 years old. She's going, this is the best Christmas ever. And I just want to keep doing this. And so for the last several years, she's continued her campaign. Every holiday season, she's got this campaign going, I want the kids to feel the wind in their face. You know what she's doing? She's experienced blessing and she just wants to pass it on. She wants more kids to experience the blessing of being able to ride a bike. She even went bike riding with Ava. She says, I break a sweat when I'm out there working so hard. There's Ava pumping away with her arms and she's riding that bike and the wind's in her face. Just passing on the blessing. I want to suggest to you this morning that's a great picture of what God is inviting you and I to do. We're supposed to pass on the blessing of Jesus, grace and truth. One gift after another being poured out. That's what God wants us to do. In fact, in some ways, you and I are to be like John the Baptist. Right? Because John wasn't pointing to himself, he's pointing to Jesus. And that's what God wants you and I to do. He wants us to bring this good news and tell people and point people and show them this blessing comes through Christ and Christ alone. But it's one blessing after another. I don't want you to miss out. I want you to have that. I have that in my life because of Christ. It's in my life. I have this gift and I want you to have that gift too. I wonder this morning, will we be like Jesus being proclaimed from the lips of John the Baptist? Right? Because people ask John, why are you doing what you're doing? He says, not about me, it's about him. You kept pointing. You kept passing it on. Are you ready to pass on the blessing? You know, as we move into this new year, what a great opportunity to just keep passing on that blessing of Jesus to others. What God calls us to do.